We've not sung that song very often, but sometimes I kind of avoid songs because I remember them from my childhood and how they were abused, and then you look them over, and they're very scriptural songs. When I was a kid, through my teenage years, they were constantly after us young people to, and this was their words, dedicate your lives to full-time service. You know, and they'd want us to say we'd be missionaries or pastors or whatever. And of course, me being the religious kid I was, many times I said, yeah, I'd do that. You know, go forward at the end of some emotional service. But you know, the scriptures, to my recollection, never tell us to ask men to go. It says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers. And that's what that song, it's a quotation from our Lord. He told His disciples, He said the harvest was ripe and ready. And then He said, now pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers. Any man sent of man, it'd be better if he didn't go. But if a man is sent of God, then he'll go. And he will be enabled by God to bring in whatever harvest God has ordained at His hand. And I pray the Lord will send forth laborers. And I'm glad whenever I hear that He has. You know, I'm glad to hear of missionaries that go. I'm glad whenever I see God raise up men to preach the gospel here. I'm glad when I made contact with Brother Sergei Makhalov that God has sent somebody to that awful dark place to preach the gospel of His light. So let us always keep in mind as we pray that the Lord would send forth laborers to harvest and to bring in, as the other song said, bringing in the sheaves. Now I make all things new, says the Lord. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which is for the most part a rather depressing book. And there's a reason that it's a depressing book, and that is that most of the time he's speaking as a man who is looking at things only as the eye of flesh can see them. And we get the impression he was a rather old man, at least old enough to understand or have felt within himself the process of age and how the things of this life could no longer give him fulfillment. He saw that it would not be that long before his life would go the way of everybody else's life, and that is to death. He'd spent many years seeing the cycle of the years, and he'd seen the rain fall to the earth and go to the rivers and streams and then on into the ocean and then back up in the sky and down again. An endless cycle of old things. And in this depressing book of his, now it's not altogether depressing when you understand it. It's a joyful book, but working your way through it can be depressing. And early in this depressing book, in verse 9, he says, there is nothing new under the sun. So far as the natural eye can see of this world, there is nothing new. It's just the same old thing going on and on and on. We turn on the television about 5 or 6 o'clock and we get the evening news. They ought to call it the evening olds because that's all it is. It's the same old thing happening again. Henry David Thoreau, back in the 1800s, he said he quit getting the newspaper. He said, because there isn't anything new in it. It's just a report of the same old things happening to different people. We think that what's going on is new. We might think of Iraq as a new war. It's not a new war. It's the same old war that's been going on all along. It's just happening in a different place. There's nothing new in religion. Churches try to come up with something new to appeal to the hungry hearts and the itching ears of men. Always got to come up with something new. But what they come up with isn't new. It's just the old with a different layer of makeup on it. That's all. Solomon looked over his life and he said, you know, there's just nothing new. Everything that's happening happened before. And what's happening now is just going to happen again. Part of the bitterness of old age is the fact that there's nothing new. I remember that song. I think it was back in the early 80s. A very old gentleman sang it. It says, "I wish I was 18 again." And the next line is, "Going where I've never been." And you know, there is an excitement to young people because there is something new in the world of them because they haven't seen everything yet. They haven't yet learned by their experience that really it's just the same old things. Youth deceives us into thinking that there is in this world something satisfying, something fulfilling. One of the follies of human investigation is as people try to study and search out things, if they're taken up with every new thing that is set forth. When Paul was in Athens, it says he went to the Areopagus, otherwise known as Mars Hill. And it was a place, it said, where people gathered either to say or hear some new thing. And you know, that's not new, is it? They're still doing the same thing. People are always after some new thing, but in this world, there's nothing new. But the Lord says here that He's making everything new. I like the sound of new, don't you? For most of my life, up until about 3.5 years ago, I only had used cars. It was fun to get a new one. One that nobody else had driven. New. We just like that. New. The Lord is making everything new. He's caused the old things, He says, to pass away. Look at verse 4 now in Revelation 21. Right there at the end, He says, "For the old order of things has passed away." Now, I want you to know something about what our Lord says here in the book of Revelation. And, you know, and if this point I'm about to make isn't true, we might as well shut this book. The things written in the book of Revelation have already happened. How do I know? Verse 6, "He said to me, 'It is done.'" Now, this is a little different than when He said "it is done" or "it is finished" on the cross. That word means it's perfected. It's been brought to completion. This here, this word that says "done" is the word that normally means to bring into being. He's saying, "I've brought it into being. I've brought it to pass. It's here." It's the same word used when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That is, it's the Greek equivalent of that word. And so the Lord is saying, "I make all things new, and it is done. It has been brought into being. The new is already here." All the glorious things written of in the book of Revelation are not something we wait for. It's something that's here. The book of Revelation was not written in order to tell us about things which are going to happen in the distant future. Rather, it was written to give us eyes to see the things that are going on right now behind the scenes. And here's one of the things going on. Jesus Christ is making everything new. He's caused the old order of things to pass away. In the accomplished gospel of Jesus Christ, the old is gone. The new has come. He's brought in all new things. Things that are not natural to human thought. Things that human thought and understanding could never conceive of, could never perceive. Things that are not corrupt, and get this, not corruptible. You know, when God made the heavens and the earth to begin with, He made something without corruption, yet it was corruptible. And if the proof of it is what we see around us. The proof of it is that Adam and Eve corrupted the creation which God made. But in this new creation, this making of all things new, it's incorruptible. It cannot be ruined. I told you I liked getting that new vehicle. But you know something? It's not new anymore. The moment I got it and turned on the key and backed out of the garage where they'd given it to the checkup, you know, it started getting old. And while it's in pretty good shape yet, it's not a new truck. It's used. But here's something that's ever new. I'm making all things new, and they'll never get old. The dew of youth is on His brow, says the Scripture, and the dew of youth is on everything He does and everything He creates. They're not worn out. They're not obsolete. They're not fading away. I make all things new. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at some things that the Scriptures talk about that are new. Hebrews chapter 10. If you've got a concordance or on your computer you've got a program that'll search words in the Scriptures for you, take some time to look up this word new and see how often it appears. And rejoice in what it says about the new. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." There is a new and living way. Now, what does that tell us? If it says there's a new and living way and it introduces this as something new, that must mean there's an old and dying way. And there was an old way. It was the way of the law. It wasn't a bad way. That is, it wasn't an evil way. But it's the old way. And it's the way of works. It's the way of do this and live. And you know, all of us are by nature born on that way. And all of us by choice stay on that way until God reveals to us in our hearts this new and living way and puts us on that way. A new way. The old way was a way of death. The old way is one and the same with the broad road that leads to destruction. And nearly everybody's walking on it. Our Lord says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. He says there is the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, our Lord didn't say that the broad road was a bad road. He didn't say it was an evil road. He just said it's a road that leads to destruction. The Pharisees walked that road. The scribes walked that road. The Sadducees tried to walk that road. Everybody's trying to walk that road. Because they're trying to please God by their own efforts. And it's a big wide road because there's a lot of people on it. You know, you go through Sioux Falls or around Sioux Falls on the interstate and there's two lanes going both ways. And except when there's construction, there's plenty of room. I mean, you know, you can just fly right through on Interstate 29. Well, we were just trying to go through Nashville here last week, along about 5 o'clock, the worst time of all to try to go through Nashville. And you've got three interstates which make a big knot right there, and you've got thousands, maybe millions of people trying to get home from work. And they've got anywhere from 3 to 6 lanes in both directions absolutely packed. It's a broad road because there's a lot of people on it. And the broad road, it seems like it's always under construction. Somebody's always adding new lanes. Baptist lanes, Methodist lanes, Reformed lanes, law lanes, morality lanes, ceremony lanes. I just keep adding them up because there's more and more people to put on them. He says there's a narrow way that leads to life. And that's the new way. The new way. There's few that find it. It's wide enough for everyone ordained to get on it. It's a way that leads to life. A new way into the presence of God has been made. It's a living way with a living hope. Peter says that God has begotten us again, given us a new birth unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's a way that ends in life. Here's a way that the living walk on. When you look at the broad road that leads to destruction, what you are looking at is this horde of spiritual zombies, walking dead men, on the broad road that leads to everlasting destruction. But on this way, it's a way of life. The living walk on it. Those who have been made alive by the grace of God through the Word of God, they walk on this new and living way. It's the way of the blood of Christ. Notice what it says here. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," and that's the presence of God. He's talking about the real holy place. "We've got confidence to enter there by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." This new and living way is nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a way made by that blood. It's not the way of faith. So what do you mean by that? Faith will cause us to take this way, but faith is not the way itself. Why do I make that point? Simply this. There are some who think that faith is the replacement for righteousness. And they think that by believing God, they earn themselves a place in the presence of God. No, that's not what it is at all. Faith is a gift from God that propels us, or compels us, maybe that's the right word, compels us to go by this new and living way, which is made by the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith makes us go before God with the blood of Christ. Not with the blood of Christ. We go by the blood of Christ. Say, so what's the distinction? Well, really, we don't go in and offer the blood of Christ. It's been offered already. The blood made the way. We take the way that the blood made. It says that Jesus Christ is the forerunner, having gone behind the veil for us. And we're just following Him in. He left the door open, so to speak. By the shedding of His blood, He opened the door. And having thoroughly put away our sins by His blood, the door cannot be shut again. In the book of Revelation, another place, He says, "Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." A new and living way through the veil, which is His flesh. This happened when He died, and the Scriptures give us testimony of that. Look back here at Matthew chapter 27. Verse 51. Let's back up some. Verse 46. Our Lord has been crucified, and it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice," in other Scriptures, it must have been when He said, "Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit." When He cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. Oh, something momentous happened when Jesus Christ died. And God gave to us a testimony of what happened. That temple had the holy place and the most holy place. And the two of those places were divided by a heavy curtain. And that curtain represented the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that body was torn for us, that curtain, God tore that curtain in two. And it shows us the blindness of our hearts and the blindness of this human heart in general, that our Lord dies. And the curtain is torn in two, and nobody knew what it meant. It's as though the Lord Himself spoke from inside that temple and said, the way to God has been made plain. A new and living way has been made for all these generations. No one could come in here but the high priest, and that only once a year. Nobody could come to God. But now a new and living way has been opened up. For the first time in all history, any Jew that was standing around the temple could look all the way back to that most holy place. The Bible doesn't say it, but I'll bet you I know what they did. I'll bet you just as quick as they could, the priests sewed it up again. All religious people want to block the way to God. The Lord said to those Pharisees, says, you won't go in and you're shutting up the kingdom of God to anybody else. Why, the priesthood has no power unless there's a curtain, unless there's a veil through which only they can pass. But our high priest has gone into the very presence of God. Through the rending of His body, through the tearing of His body, the way to God's been made, a new and living way. And anybody with a mind to take that way may go. So there's a new and living way, and anyone's allowed to walk it if they want to. But here's the problem. Man loved the old way. Men say they don't love law, but actually they're just head over heels in love with it. Men love commandments. And they'll multiply and give them the chance. No, if you're going to have a new way, then you're going to have a new man to walk that way. Look over here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That sound familiar? The old order of things has passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. You see, the old man can't walk the new way. The old man has no power to understand it. Look here back at Isaiah 35. It's not as though the old man's not allowed to. There's no sign that says, you can't walk here. It's the old man can't see it. The old man can't love it. The old man can't want to walk on it. That's his problem. It says in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Who walks on this? The redeemed, the ransomed. Those whom the Lord has paid for by His blood. And redemption involves more than simply paying the price. It means actually taking possession of the thing redeemed. Who are those that walk there? Those whose redemption price has been paid, and those who have been possessed by God. They are a new creation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a reformation of the old man. Oh, don't we know that? Because we're still dragging that old man around, and he isn't any different than when we got started. He was corrupt to begin with, and he just keeps getting more corrupt. He didn't like God to begin with, and he still doesn't like God. The more he hears about God, the more he doesn't like about God. That's just the way he is. Any of you who truly believe the gospel, any of you who have confessed Christ, you will probably also confess this: everything I ever was, I still am, and worse. The old man is still there. The flesh is still there so far as our experience is concerned. But also, if you have been begotten again by the Spirit of God or born again by the Spirit of God, there's a new man. There's another man. That's why it's called the new birth. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in and clean things up. That's what the devil does. The devil cleans people up. You say, what do you mean? Well, read about it. There's no sure way for Satan to secure a man on the broad road that leads to destruction than to get him to turn his life around, to get him to clean up. I'm not opposed to people turning their lives around, so to speak, and cleaning up. I'm not preaching against that. We could all use some of it. I'm just saying that's not a spiritual thing. The Spirit of God comes in and He doesn't clean up. He doesn't shape up. He doesn't reform. He makes something brand new. Something that was not there before. When a child is born into this world, we don't consider that a reincarnation of an old guy. We don't consider that somehow or another they were able to take an old person and restore youth to him and make him a baby again. And here he is. We think that's a brand new person that wasn't here before. And when a man is born again by the grace of God, it's a brand new person that wasn't there before. And this brand new person has different ideas than the old person does. He sees things the old person can't see. He wants things the old person doesn't want. That's why Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He didn't say that simply because he had evil and sinful desires. He said that because he had both. As one person made of old man and new man, he felt the constant struggle within himself to be pulling in both directions. He's, "Oh, what a mess." But this new man, he's created by God. It says he's created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. The new man steadily walks on this new way. He may have some difficulty walking in that way because he's got to drag the old man with him, and the old man doesn't like it. The old man constantly tries to pull towards a broad road that leads to destruction. And let me tell you, believers, right now, that ain't going to stop until you die. So long as you have consciousness, that old man is going to say, "This is the road that leads to life. This is the way that seems right to me." Don't believe him. He's been a liar from the beginning, just like his father the devil. Don't believe him. Always and at all times, according to the gospel that's been preached to you, steadily walk in this new way made by the blood of Christ. This new man steadily walks that way because he's got a new heart. Look back here at Ezekiel chapter 36. Our Lord said, "I make all things new." And He does. He makes a new way, and then He makes a new man to walk on it. He doesn't call the old man to walk on the new way. If the old man tried to walk on the new way, he'd stumble all over the place. And he'd get off of it quickly as he could. Because the new way is not his way. But here, the new man, he walks on the new way because he's got a new heart. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 36. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What's he saying here? He creates a new man with a new heart and gives him a new companion, the Spirit of God Himself. Now this new man is no match for the old man in and of himself. Our Lord may create us a new man and put within us a new heart, but we still need this new companion. As our Lord calls him in the New Testament, He says, I will send the Counselor. And that word is from a Greek word, parakaleo, someone called alongside. Oh, what a blessing He is. And who called Him alongside? Who called this blessed Spirit to walk with our spirits? Did we call Him? No. Because if He only walked with us when we called Him, He wouldn't be walking with us very much, would He? But He walks with us because God called Him to that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, God says, I will send my Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He will send you this other one alongside. He goes with us when we do the right things, and He goes with us when we do the wrong things. He goes with us when we rejoice in the Lord, and He goes with us when in our stubbornness and foolishness we rejoice in the world. He is with us at all times. He protects us. When our old man seems to have the ascendancy, the Spirit of God is still there. And He protects that new heart, put in that new man. And in the end, it'll be the new man that wins. It will be. Because He has one who fights for Him, who cannot be defeated. Our Lord says, I'm making all things new. This new man, he's got a new name. Look over here in Revelation chapter 2. A new person comes in this world, they come up with a new name for him. And when this new man is created in Christ Jesus, he's given a new name. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. What is it to overcome? It's to believe. I don't have time to prove that, but that's what he's talking about. To believe and not be drawn away from Christ. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. What is this new name? Brethren, says John, now are we the sons of God. John also wrote in his gospel, he came unto his own, and his own wouldn't receive him. But to everyone who received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God, to have this name, child of God. Do you want a different name than that? I feel sorry for those little Jewish boys and young Jewish boys. They turn, I think it's 13, 12 or 13, I can remember. And they have their bar mitzvah. Do you know what bar mitzvah means? Son of the commandment. Is that what you want to be? You want to be a son of the commandment? Oh, what a terrible thing to have to be. To be a child of the law. Because children of the law are slaves, but children of God are freeborn. If this new name is given to him and nobody else knows it but him, that doesn't mean you were given a new name and other believers are given different names. All believers are given the same new name, and only believers know that name. That is, only they can know it by experience, to know what it is to be a child of God. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. What is it to know this name? My name is Joseph Terrell. Now, you know what my name is, but you don't know my name because you can't go to Ray Terrell and say, Dad, I can. He's my father. I know what it is to be his son. I know what it is to bear the name, the son of Raymond Terrell. And I know what it is to be a son of God. I know what that name is. Because his spirit within me cries out, Father, Abba, Daddy. This is the witness of the Spirit within us that teaches us this wondrous name. This new man with a new heart lives by new mercies. In Lamentations chapter 3, great is thy faithfulness, he says. And every morning, there's new mercies. Why do we live on new mercies? Because old mercies won't work. God gives each day the mercies and grace required for that day. And blessed be His name. Every morning there's new mercies. There's new mercies to cover our new sins. There's new mercies to uphold us in our new trials. There's new mercies for our new day. Every day. And this new man has a new song. Look over here. Psalm 40. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. That's Psalm 40. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. What's this new song? Well, it's a song that only the new man can really sing. It's a hymn of praise to God. Men may sing hymns that praise God. Religious people may pick up their hymn book and find a hymn that some true believer wrote that actually praises God. And they may mouth the words, but they don't have a new song in their heart. It's on their lips, but it's not on their heart. They can't truly praise God because they actually believe that they're worthy of the praise. But look here in Revelation chapter 5. Here's this new song. Here in Revelation chapter 5, John speaks of the church of the Lord Jesus under some in symbolic terms. And speaks of them being before the throne of God. And in verse 9 it says, and they sang a new song. And here's that new song. As to the Lord Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Is that song in your heart? Is that the underlying theme of your thoughts? Oh, what a joy to hear and be able to sing that song in your heart. And how bitter to have to try to sing the song, Worthy Am I, when I know better. when we were driving Tuesday, almost 2 weeks ago, we left the Kansas City area and we're heading towards Bonnie's mom's house. And I was listening to a message by Brother Bruce Crabtree. All of my heart rejoiced. He, in his preaching, sang that new song. He spoke of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, when Mary came to visit her, it said John leapt within her womb. And Elizabeth said, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" And my heart leapt within me to hear of him. Oh, how happy I was to be able to hear that song and from my heart to sing it. Worthy art thou, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. That's the new song. The world doesn't know the song of redemption. The world's religion doesn't know the song of redemption. It knows the song of responsibility. It knows the song of works. It knows the song of slavery. But it doesn't know the new song of freeborn sons who gather around the throne of Christ and sing praises to His name. He says, "I make all things new. A new way, a new man with a new heart and a new name and a new song, living on new mercies, coming to God by a new covenant." Not that old covenant that Hebrews says is passing away. In the days of the book of Hebrews, it was passing away. Now it's gone. Oh, that old covenant, those Jews slaved so hard under that. There were some who understood. They understood that the temple was just a picture and a symbol. And they understood the Ten Commandments weren't really given to them as any kind of way to life that they could actually achieve. Abraham saw Christ's day. Moses believe the Lord. They came by faith. More by faith, they came by the blood of Christ. But the time came when that old structure of the law had to be brought down. It was but a superstructure, a type and a picture of the new things to come. And now that the new things have come, the old had to go by the wayside. Isn't it foolish of us to keep trying to rebuild the old? And that's what we do by nature. We keep trying to go back to the old law. The old man, he loves it and he wants to go back. But no, we're not going to do that. Got a new covenant. Don't have time to speak of all of it, but we read of it in the last words that God says as He prophesies concerning this new covenant, which you and I now enjoy. These words, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Oh, I can remember them, can't you? I remember them all, it seems. Even as I preach, these things come to my mind, all my sins, and they would overwhelm me. They would shut my mouth. Were it not that I read that even though I remember them, the Lord God does not. He put them away by the blood of His Son. Oh, He knows they happened. God knows everything. But that word "remember" means, one of them is, I won't bring it up again. Oh, my conscience brings it up all the time. But not God. He never brings it up again. And especially on that day, when all shall be judged out of the books, and everyone's going to be judged by what he has done, God is not going to bring up what I've done. Because He has transferred the things I have done to the record of His Son, and has transferred the things that His Son has done to my record. And when they open the books and judge me, there's going to be nothing in the books bad. It'll be full of good stuff. Say, "I know you better than that preacher." So do I. But what you know and what I know isn't what makes any difference. It's what the record says. And the record says righteous. The record says he did always those things which pleased the Father. The record says in him is no sin. The record says he did no sin. Because it's the record of Jesus Christ under my name. A new covenant, a new way of service, a new commandment. The Lord says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Don't you like that better than the old covenant that always had us judging one another? We were under the burden of having to try to keep the covenant or keep the commandments and all that, and that burdened us down. And if there's a commandment we could keep, we'd sure enough find fault with someone who couldn't keep that one. Of course, when we would fall to a covenant, to a particular commandment, we could tolerate others that fell to the same one. But always judging, as Paul says, biting and devouring one another, hating and being hated, that's a miserable way to live. Oh, to live in love. To love one another as God has loved us. As Christ has loved us. And then we have a new home. 4 times in the Scriptures it says new heavens and new earth. Peter says we wait for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I can't say for sure, but here's what I believe he's talking about. I think there's a twofold application there. First of all, and there's a prophecy of the new heavens and new earth in Isaiah. I think he's talking there about the gospel age. And Peter in his day was saying, we're waiting for all the old to be gone. Because he knew by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of prophecy that God was going to come and destroy the old way of the Jewish law. And he did in AD 70, and it's gone. And that old heaven and earth, you see, the temple was a picture of heaven, and that old heaven was torn down. And the Jewish nation was the earth, so to speak, and it's gone. And new heavens and new earth, a real heaven, real earth, a real gospel, a new and living way has been put in its place. And you and I live there. And yet, there will come a time when a new heavens and new earth will be created, in the same sense that this old heavens and earth was once created many thousands of years ago. And this old heaven and earth will pass away, and the elements will burn with a fervent heat. And everything that has to do with this universe will be gone. And a new one will be made. And there'll be nothing in it. Nothing contrary to God. Nothing in opposition to His way. Everyone in it will walk His way. And that's what awaits every believer. Now, we read there in the book of Revelation, and I'll just say this quickly, the list of people who won't be there. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You say, preacher, I'm in there. I'm in that group. One or more of those characteristics certainly applies to me. Do you mean that I have no hope of being part of that new heaven and new earth? No, that's not what it's saying at all. You who are in Christ, you are not any of those things. Oh, in your flesh you may have done them. And you know something? That old man, he is going to die. He is. This old flesh is going to die. It will go to corruption. It will go to a death that lasts forever. But just as in your heart you've been made new, a new flesh will be made. And none of these things shall be a part of it. That new man None of this stuff's in him. That old man, he's going to die. And good riddance. And we're going to be given bodies. Not only hearts, as we already have hearts like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have bodies like his, in which there is no desire for any of this. And won't that be good? Won't it be good to love without hate? Won't it be good to worship God without hindrance? Won't it be good to be righteous from top to bottom, from inside to outside? Our Lord said, I'm making all things new. The old order, it's gone. It no longer counts for anything. Paul says, I press on. I'm pressing on to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. The work's begun. God's making you new. Stretch out. Reach out. And in due time, you will lay hold of it. And you will be new through and through.